Now, this morning, I should like to look with you at Genesis chapter 3, and especially the last verse that I've read. That is verse 15. That is Genesis 3, at verse 15. I'll read that verse again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This morning, I wish to look with you at three things, three points, three truths. And I call them three vital truths because they are extremely important and most relevant to us all living in this 21st century as we do. Relevant especially because many people do not realize the importance of these things. Many do not believe them. Many live as though these things were a fairy story, and they treat the things of God as though they were a joke. Now, what then are these three things? Well, they are these. The first one is creation. The second one is the fall, by which we mean the way in which the world has become sinful. The fall, as you know, is the name we give to that. And the third point is salvation. How God has provided for sinners like us a way whereby we may be delivered from sin, brought into a state of salvation, and at last go home to glory in heaven. So those are the three points I look at with you here this morning. It's a very great privilege for me to be invited by our precious minister to preach here to you on this occasion. We love you very much. We're in the Free Church continuing, but we are very close to you in all that you believe and highly esteem you for all that you stand for as a church and a denomination. So, I must begin by saying what I trust we all believe, and that is the Bible is God's inspired book. We must take the Bible to be different from all other books. We are told in Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scripture cannot be broken. When Jesus was speaking to the devil, he gave him what the devil didn't want to hear. It is written, it is written, it is written. Truth is found in this book. Truth, truth, and nothing but truth. It is not a fairy story. It is not just amusement for men and women to read so that they might laugh and joke. No, no, no. This is solid truth, vital truth. And as you saw from the first of our readings, God is the one who has created the universe. Many of us believe that. There is plenty of people in the world that don't believe it, sadly. God is the creator of all things, and he brought everything into existence out of nothing. Now that seems to be an amazing thing to say. Many people smile when you say that. But that is what the Word of God teaches. There is nothing that existed apart from God before God began the creation. So everything you see around you, the sun, the moon, the stars, under our feet the earth and everything that grows in it, trees, birds that fly about, animals that run about, fish in the waters of the sea, all these things and all other things came into existence only by the power of God. And he made them all out of nothing. And that's a staggering thought, isn't it? But then you have to say to yourself, but there wasn't anything there before. There's no way God could have made the universe out of something, because there wasn't a something before the universe began. Before the world began, there was only God. Three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, each equally God. And these three persons are the persons who created the whole universe. And he did so in 6 days. What a thought. In 6 days he made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth under our feet, and everything that's growing in it. And he made man, and he made woman. He made the man first to be the head of the family, and then he made the woman to be his companion. And that's reflected, of course, all through history, because when a lady gets married, she gives up her surname and she takes on her husband's surname. That is because he is the head of the family. That is the way God has ordained these things to be. It's his work. Now, when God created the world, he did so in 6 days. He could have made it all in 6 seconds, or 6 minutes, or 6 hours, or 6 million years, but he made everything in 6 days. That's why the week has 7 days. It's because God created everything in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, which we call the Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the last day of the week, but in the New Testament age, it is the first day of the week. And the reason for the change is that there's a different factor came into existence after Jesus died and rose again. So the Sabbath day in the New Testament is based upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and therefore the church has made that day, rightly so, to be the Sabbath day. In New Testament times. Now, how long ago was all this? Oh, many people say millions and millions and millions of years ago. Well, not if you read the Bible. No. If you take the Bible seriously, the world today is roughly 6,000 years old. Roughly. We can't give the exact number of days or weeks or months, but roughly the world today is 6,000 years old. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us. If you go from Adam, the first man, to Abraham, who was the beginning of the church, you could say, it was 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years. From Christ to you and me today here, living in the world, 2,000 years. So 2 plus 2 plus 2 equals 6,000 years. So roughly the world is 6,000 years old. If people use the word millions and things like that, then they are simply guessing. It's guesswork. That's not science, as they call it. It's what the Bible calls science falsely, so-called. And it reminds us that we today are living towards the end of history. We don't know exactly when history will come to an end, but we must not think of this world as millions and millions of years still ahead of us. No. If we take the Bible seriously, we know that the end of the world will come when Jesus returns, and he will come as a thief in the night. He won't give us any warning. So our wisdom is to believe what the Bible says and make sure we are ready for Christ to come when the end of the world comes. Now, our first parents then are Adam and Eve. Adam the man, Eve the woman. Sadly, the woman sinned first, but Adam sinned worst. That's the way to think of it. Eve sinned first, Adam sinned worst. Eve simply killed herself, because when she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she was disobeying God. As we saw in the reading in the Bible, God said, "You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die." But she ate first. She was tempted by the devil, Satan, and you may say, who was he? Satan was an angel. He was created in the first 6 days of the history of the world, but he was created an angel, but he became proud. He wanted to be like God. And the book of Isaiah chapter 14 tells us that he lifted up himself to fight against God. He wanted to make himself like God. And the punishment he got was he was cast out of heaven. And he and other angels who joined him, they have been cast into darkness. And today they are the wicked angels that tempt men and women to do what is wrong. And they tempted Adam, and they first of all tempted Eve. So Eve sinned first, and Adam sinned worst. What do we mean? Well, Eve simply killed herself because she had no responsibility for those who were to come after her, but Adam did. Adam is the head of the human race. He was the first man, and being the head of the family, when he sinned against God, his sin was reckoned to all his children, his posterity. So the sin with which you and I are born is the result of Adam's disobedience to God. So that is something which I have no doubt that you beloved people are familiar with, but we must tell our children that. We must teach our friends that. And we must stand for that view. We are all born sinners because Adam was a sinner, and his sin which he committed is imputed to all his children. It's the most serious thought. To sin means to break God's commandment, to displease him. To sin means to be shut out of heaven until our sins are forgiven. So this is an extremely serious subject for all the world. It's not just simply for some people who are entertaining themselves by going to church on the Sabbath. Everybody needs to know and to hear the extreme seriousness of their condition. We're all born sinners. By nature, we're all shut out of heaven. By nature, we're enemies of God, and he is angry with us. So we must go to the Bible and find the solution to the problem. It's only in this book that that solution can be given. Now, also one of the lessons we hear is this. God created the world in 6 days and rested for one day. And our duty, as you all know, of course, is that on the Lord's Day, we must set aside our work and our ordinary business and devote the whole time to the house of God and to the work of God and to the worship of God. This used to be better known in this precious island of yours than it is today, sadly. Many people have come in from the mainland, sadly, and the Sabbath day is not so carefully kept as it used to be. But you and I must be examples to the world as to what God has commanded us to do and to be. On the first day of the week, remembering, as we do in that day, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we spend the whole time in worship and in thinking about the things of God. We put our worldly things aside. If we're students, we put our books aside and we concentrate on what God is telling us in this book, because this book is the most important of all the books in the world. So that is what the Word of God tells us, that there's a Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath day we must do as God commanded us by his own example. We must set aside earthly things and give our concentration to the things of God. Well, that then is the first point, creation. My dear friends, one of the reasons why the world is in a mess today is that people don't believe in creation, or they have a false notion of creation. They think there was a big bang millions of years ago, and out of the big bang somehow things began to change, and over a long period of time little specks of dust became big specks of dust and eventually became a human being. Well, that's not science. That's what we call superstition. Science falsely so called. We must make it clear to ourselves and to our friends and others that in 6 days the Almighty God created the universe. Then the second point is the fall. And that also comes in the reading we had in chapter 3, especially at verse 3, verse 15 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the fall came about then by the disobedience. Creation at first was perfect. It was a perfect world. And God had ordered in such a way that it would be perfect, and it was so until the disobedience of man. Now, if you and I are serious Christians, we must take very seriously the Ten Commandments. Sadly, there are Christians who don't realize that the Ten Commandments are the rule of life for the Christian. And the fall of man is the way in which men despise the Ten Commandments, despise the Word of God, do not live by the Bible, do not take seriously what God has said. Now, of course, as we know very well, we are not justified by obedience to the Ten Commandments. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, without the works of the law. But now, that is true, but when we are born again, when we are justified, when we are saved, the rule of life for the Christian is to live by keeping the Ten Commandments. And this is one of those things which sadly has been forgotten today. If anyone doubts the truth of what I say, the place to go is Matthew chapter 5, in the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, first of all, what are the marks of grace, blessed are the pure in heart, etc. But then he goes on to this. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a very important point in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. He says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Because he said, till heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or a tittle shall pass from the law, till all things be fulfilled. Now that means then that the Ten Commandments, which are the moral law of God, are valid for the Christian today as much as they were in Old Testament times. So if you and I wish to honour God and to please him as those who are born in a fallen world and yet at the same time who wish to live to the glory of God, then we must take heed to the fact our duty as Christians is to keep carefully the moral law. So the way we put it is this. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, he does so and receives justification. Without any works of the law, the sinner is justified by faith alone in Christ. But then, when he is in a justified condition and he is saved, his duty, or her duty, is to carefully observe the Ten Commandments as the rule of life. Now, because this is something which isn't always very well observed, I think it's worth our while spending a moment or two thinking about it. The Ten Commandments begin with this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that means, of course, that the only true religion is the religion of the Bible. We mustn't go by any human teaching in matters of religion. Doesn't matter how many degrees they've got, It doesn't matter how long they've been at university. It doesn't matter how important they are as bishops or archbishops. The Covenanters were absolutely right when they said the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is the rule of life. So we must put God absolutely first. He alone is the one who must teach us how we should live our life. No other gods but God. And the God whom we worship is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why any form of religion, pretending to be Christianity, which does not adhere to the doctrine of the Trinity, must be rejected. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and others, they do not believe in the three persons of the one God, and therefore they are not worshipping the true God. It is a false idea of God that they have. And then we must not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Now sadly, very often even Christians are careless in the way they use the name of God. Have you come across the expression minced oaths? What is a minced oath? A minced oath is taking God's name in vain without realizing what you're doing. I have to give examples. I don't like to use these words, but I have to give examples. A Christian would not say, "Oh God," in that way. But many do say, "Oh gosh." But gosh is simply a minced form of God. It's a blasphemy. "Oh, crikey," say people. But crikey is a men's form of Christ. "Oh, gee," Americans often say, "Oh, gee," but gee is Jesus, a men's form. And I mention these things because as those who take the Bible seriously and believe in the fall and realize that we are fallen and ruined creatures who ought to honor God, we must take these Ten Commandments very seriously and apply them to our own lives and never use carelessly the name of God. Don't say, "Oh, heaven's above," because heaven's not a place where God lives and is taking his name in vain. And so on. The point, I think, is clear from that. We must watch very carefully how we make any reference to God and do so with reverence and godly fear. And then, of course, we have, as mentioned before, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the Ten Commandments go on with this: honor thy father and thy mother. Now, today, I'm afraid, these things are not observed as they should be. We live in a society where people are careless about the use of the Sabbath, their attitude to their father and mother. They can be cheeky. And there's a problem arising, isn't it? That today there are measures being thought about to criminalize the smacking of children. But now, the Bible tells us that we must discipline our children. However you do it, it must be in the way that God has commanded. And we must honor father and mother. And as parents and grandparents, we have to teach young people the way they must behave is according to what God has told us to do. And then we have these extremely serious things: thou shalt not kill, which means we're not to do anything to damage another person's life or risk their health. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We must respect those of the opposite sex. Boys respect girls, girls respect boys, men respect women, women respect men. We must not do anything which is going to turn our minds away from the commandment of God. And these then are the commandments of God: not to steal, not to bear false witness, which means to tell lies, or to say things which are deceitful or misleading. And we're not to covet, we're not to be jealous or envious or lustful or desiring of things which God has not seen fit to give to us. So then, the Ten Commandments tell us what sin is. It's a fallen world. And the Ten Commandments are the perfect way to discover what it is that God has told us we must not do and what we must do. And if we as believers wish to grow in holiness, and if we want to make sure that we are pleasing God with our lives, then these are the ways in which we are to apply the Ten Commandments to ourselves. I don't know how many people have studied this, but I assure you it's in Matthew chapter 5. I'll give it to you. You can check it for yourself later if you don't know it. These words are surprisingly not very well known. But Jesus puts it like this. He says, those who do and teach the keeping of the moral law shall be called great in the kingdom of God. That means in heaven. But Christians now in this world who do not teach the importance of the moral law and who do not keep themselves the moral law, they should be called the least in the kingdom of God. I don't think I hear people preaching about that. But if you want to be a Christian who is amongst the rich and the great, well, it's keep his moral law. If you want to be amongst those who are the poor and the worst, then ignore the moral law. I've never heard a sermon on that, but I think it's a sermon that ought to be preached often to show the Christian that the way to be a Christian held in high esteem by God and his angels, it is to observe as a Christian his moral requirements. And if we do not do so, we should be called the least in the kingdom of God. So then we've looked at two things so far. First of all, we have looked at creation, and then secondly, we have looked at the fall. Oh, dear friends, sadly, we are all ruined and fallen creatures. And we must all die. When your hair becomes grey, as it is with some of us, it's a reminder to us we're not going to be here for long. Why am I going to die? I'm going to die because of sin. Because of the fall. Adam sinned, and his disobedience is reckoned to me as it is to all the members of his family. We're all members of Adam's family. We're all brothers and sisters within Adam's race. And we're all going to have to face death. So we need now to consider the wonderful comfort in the third point which I give you. The first is creation, and the second is the fall, and the third is salvation, how we can be saved, how God can put right what has gone wrong with us. And this God does in Genesis 3 verse 15. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee, that's the devil, and the woman, that's Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, that means unbelievers and believers. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now those words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. It's a prophetical expression meaning Jesus Christ. As soon as Adam and his race have fallen into sin, God in his love and mercy tells us what the remedy is. And the remedy is the seed of the woman. And Jesus is called the seed of the woman because he is a member of the human race as to his human nature. As you know, Jesus is God, but he is also man, one person with two natures. That is the most sublime mystery of all the things in the Bible. That God should take human nature into union with himself, that is an indescribably wonderful mystery. But that is the truth of it. And he is called the seed of the woman because he had no father, according to the flesh. We believe, of course, in the virgin birth. The Virgin Mary had this child given to her in her womb, but not from a man. He was given to her by God the Holy Spirit. The seed of the woman was created within her body by an immediate act of the Holy Spirit, whereby the human nature of Christ began without a human father. We need to make it clear to our friends when they ask questions why this was. Why did God do that? The answer is because there was no other way to save sinners from the guilt of their sin. The reason being that if Christ had been born of two parents, as you and I are, if he had a human father, then the sin of Adam would have been imputed also to him, being a member of Adam's fallen race. So he had to be the beginning of a new race. That's why he is called the last Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam put us wrong. The last Adam puts us right. The first Adam ruined us with the fall. The second Adam puts us right. We get three things from Adam: sin, condemnation, and death. We get three things from Christ: obedience, justification, and eternal glory. Oh, my friends, how grateful we should be. Oh, how thankful we should be for this wonderful revelation that God gives here to Eve, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, which means that Christ would come into the world one day and he would defeat the devil. He would overthrow the devil. He would stop the devil from deceiving the whole world. He does deceive many, but he doesn't deceive all. If we are born again, we are not deceived by the devil. If we are brought to faith in Christ, we are not deceived by the devil. Oh yes, many people scoff at the Bible. They think it's ridiculous. I shall deal with this in the evening service, God willing. But the Bible is inspired by the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. And no matter how people scoff at it, you and I take it to be what it is. And it tells us that Jesus Christ is both God and man in two natures and one person forever. And it was the love of God that sent him into this world to live for 33 years a perfect life without sin, and then to die upon the cross. And it was there he bruised the devil's head. Because Christ, by his death, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That sublimely wonderful, astonishingly beautiful Word of God. Christ died for us. What did Jesus say? Greater love than this hath no man, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So Jesus is the way of redemption. He is the answer to the fall. He is the only way out of the problem of being a sinner. The only way into the favor of God. Christ is the only way to heaven. If we don't believe in him, there's no hope of heaven. May I use a little illustration which may be of interest especially to the younger ones. The date was 1912, I think I'm right, when the Titanic went down. I think the date is right. The Titanic was that huge, huge ship, the biggest ship ever built. I don't know about Noah's Ark, but anyway, apart from Noah's Ark, the biggest ship ever built. And it was built in Belfast, Northern Ireland. And in that year, 1912, I think it was, it set off for America. And oh, what a big ship. One lady who saw it, she said to one of the workmen who helped to make it, oh, she said, what a big ship. Could that ever sink? And the Irish gentleman said to her, Madam, God Almighty couldn't sink that ship. Not a very wise thing to say. Then it took off, and as you know, halfway across the Atlantic, it struck an iceberg. And it was just like a sword. It went all the way along the ship like that. The water came rushing in at tremendous speed. There were first-class passengers and second-class passengers and third-class passengers. And there was room in the lifeboats for first-class passengers and for some of the second class passengers, but no room for any of the third class passengers. So in next to no time, the ship began to move like this. It changed from being horizontal, it went whoop, like this, full of water in the back. Why do I mention that? Well, because of a lovely thing that happened. There was a Christian, a minister, a Baptist minister, and he was in that ship, and he was a true believer. His name was Pastor Harper, H-A-R-P-E-R, Harper, on his way to America. And when the ship began to go down, members of the crew came along to say, "Sir, there's room here in the boat for you." "Oh, yes, there's room for you. Madam, there's room for you." And then it came out to Mr. Harper, "Sir, there's room for you." But Harper was sitting beside a man who either was a bit drunk or he looked as though he was an unbeliever. So when Harper saw this man, Harper said to the crew, he said, "Let him take my place. I'm prepared to die." It's a very courageous thing to say, wasn't it? He was going to go into the water and soon it'd be over. There'd be 2 miles of cold water underneath him. Well, that's what happened. So Harper went down and he was trying to swim around a little bit for a few minutes. And in the water he saw somebody who was there also with him, dying like himself. Harper said, "Young man, do you believe in Jesus?" He said, "No, I don't." "Are you saved?" "No, I'm not." And then the water took them away. But then the water brought them back again in the providence of God. And Harper said to the young man in the water, "Do you believe in Jesus now?" "No," he said, "I don't." "Trust in Christ," he said. "Trust in Christ and you'll be saved." And then Harper went down, 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 down. 2 miles of cold water. But a ship passing by picked up that young man and took him to America. And when he went to America, he went to a church service like this. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm Mr. Harper's last convert. I'm his last convert," he said. Well, why do I mention all that? Well, because that was love, wasn't it? It was love to give his life for somebody else. But oh, my friend, that's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. He came into this dark world, and oh, how they treated him. How they hated him. I keep reading these verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell you, oh, how terribly they treated him. And eventually they put him to death. But he died not because they killed him. He died because he wanted to die for us, poor sinners. And that's what this is all about here in Genesis 3:15. Where God says this, he says, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, O Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The bruising of Jesus' heel was his crucifixion. But the bruising of Satan's head means that sooner or later the devil will be smashed forever. He'll be in hellfire forever and ever and ever. And he'll never get up. So as I close then, what's the lesson for you and for me? Oh, beloved friends, the lesson is, believe everything that God has said. We live in God's created world. It's only about 6,000 years old, and if you're not sure about that, go through the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 gives you the names of all the people from the days of Christ all the way down to Adam and Eve. All the different people, all the relations. And you can work it out. It only comes to something like 2,000 years. And then from Christ, 4,000 years, I should say 4,000 years. But from Christ to us is another 2,000 years. So the age of the world is nothing like the millions that some people talk about. believe what God says in his word. But the most important thing of all, confess you are a sinner and believe in Jesus, because whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God graciously bless to us a meditation in his word. Now, I think we pray. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God, we look up to thee as our maker, our creator. Every one of us was created by thee, and thou hast put us in this world that we might live to thy glory so long as we are here. O Lord, we thank thee above all for the blessed Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, how indebted we are to thee for him. And we pray for grace, each one of us, to believe in Christ with all our hearts, and to live for thy glory, and to seek to adorn the gospel with a godly life. For thou hast said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May this be given to us to do, O Lord. We ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now I read you a psalm, and it is psalm number 37. Psalm number 37 at verse 3. Psalm 37 at verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, he bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath shalt see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evildoers are shall be cut off and fall. For those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. For yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. His place thou shalt consider well, but it thou shalt not see. But by inheritance the earth the meek ones shall possess. They also shall delight themselves in an abundant peace. Let us now stand for the benediction. O blessed God, our Maker, we worship thee as the creator of the universe. We grieve for the sin of Adam, but we thank thee for the redemption thou hast given to us in Christ. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.